Turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Let's go back to chapter 5 as we continue our in-depth study on the Sermon on the Mount by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful study it has been. I guess this morning, if I could put a title on this, it would be entitled The Second Mile. And let me just read, if you don't mind, a newspaper article that pertains to the subject of which I am talking about this morning from Nebraska. As I read this, it says here, in Broken Bow, Nebraska, a weary truck driver pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. He was tired and hungry, and the waitress had just served him when three tough-looking, leather-jacketed motorcycle, Hell's Angels type, decided to give this man a hard time. Not only did they verbally abuse him, but one grabbed the hamburger off his plate, another took a handful of his French fries, and the third picked up his coffee and began to drink it. How did this trucker respond? The newspaper article continues, and then they ask us a question, say, how would we respond? He says, well, this trucker did not respond as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose, he picked up his check, walked over to the front of the room, put the check and his money on the cash register, and went out of the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the till and stood watching out the door as the big truck drove away into the night. When she returned, one of the cyclists said to her, well, he's not much of a man, is he? The waitress replied, well, I don't know much about that or what type of man he is, but I can tell you he's not much of a truck driver because he just ran over three motorcycles in the parking lot. I normally don't open up a service with humor, but that's the only humor you're going to get from me this morning. We're going to be covering, as we've covered the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to look this morning at the fifth example of righteousness that our Lord and Savior is teaching us, and that starts in verse 38. He says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. In other words, just take your truck and run over them. That's not it. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, well, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Jesus came to correct the perversion of the teaching in the law of Moses. The Pharisees, they were teaching everything in an external manner. You who have gone through this in-depth teaching with me in the Sermon on the Mount, you know that they were saying, you know, not to commit adultery to a Pharisee meant you could burn in your heart for another woman, but as long as you didn't do the physical act, you had not sinned. Jesus said, no, you've got the law confused. Matter of fact, if you just look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already sinned. So Jesus came to correct the false teaching and the perversion that the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching in that day. He also came to set it straight that unless our righteousness and unless the multitudes that he was speaking with, the disciples, the multitudes there in front of him, unless their righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees, they would in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Now, as I tell you every Sunday, that startled them because if anyone was going to be able to enter heaven, it had to be a scribe or a Pharisee, for they were considered to be the most righteous and saintly and godly people of that day and hour. Jesus, of course, proved them wrong. He said they only look good on the outside, and on the inside they're just full of dead men's bones. They're just whitewashed tombs. That's all that they are. So Jesus is coming now to fulfill every dot and every tittle of the law. And we've entered into the scriptures now that I just read to you, the fifth example about righteousness. And we read that, and there's a lot of confusion in the church today about it, about turning the other cheek, about giving away your tunic and giving away your cloak and going the second mile and giving away money to help those in need. There's a tremendous confusion about that. And I guess that these scriptures, verses 38 through 42, that there's more misinterpretation and application to these scriptures than anywhere in the entire Sermon on the Mount. So what we want to do this morning is we want to teach it from a historical approach. And then as I teach it that way, I hope to bring some sort of application to what Jesus is teaching us today. How do we live according to these verses? Let me remind you this morning that the Sermon on the Mount was given to those who are saved, to believers, to his disciples who were in front of him. And that this morning, your righteousness is not predicated or based upon your good works or what you do. It's based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross on Calvary's tree. Amen? And this morning, you and I are saved by grace. We are justified, meaning just as we have never sinned. And we're in the process of conformity. In other words, being conformed into His image. And you know as well as I know that justification is a one-time act. Meaning the moment that you confessed Jesus Christ with your mouth and you truly believed in your heart, you were justified, meaning just as if you had never sinned. That is a one-time act. It's not a feeling. It's not pardon. It's the great delete button where all of your sins have been cleansed and washed away. But we are in the process of sanctification because I dare say this week, maybe some of you didn't turn the other cheek. Hello. I just want to make sure I'm not speaking to a religious bunch this morning. Let's find out what Jesus means. And then when we find out what He means this morning, let's you and I walk out of this door and continue to be the light and the salt that God has called us to be. Amen? So with all that in mind, let's get now into the Word and let's break it apart starting in verse 38. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." What in the world is He talking about? Well, He's talking about there, verse 38 comes directly from the quote in the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. That quote is this in Exodus 21:24: "An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and a stripe for stripe, fracture for fracture." Woo! "As He has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him." Woo! Is that hard or is that hard? The Law of Moses gave the tooth for the tooth and the eye for the eye. It's called, when we study that out in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, it's called the Law of Retaliation. Now, what was the Law of Retaliation? The Law of Retaliation was a principle that said that the guilty party cannot be punished to the extreme or beyond the measurement of the thing that he has done. In other words, the punishment must fit the crime. And what this did was it put boundaries around what a man could do to another man. In other words, if you accidentally knock my tooth out, you know, I might want to turn around and knock four or five of yours out. I mean, not really, but I'm only telling you what the, you know, about the Bible this morning. So it was saying tooth for tooth. And so the punishment must fit the crime. And this controlled violence. It set boundaries up. And it also prevented the weak and the disadvantaged people from being taken advantage of. For example, in Exodus 21:18, the law says this: "Now, if a man contend," in other words, fight with another man, "and strikes the other with a stone or with a fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff." Well, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, he crawls outside and he has a cane. God is concerned about every aspect of our lives, isn't he? He says, you know, if you didn't beat him to death and he can crawl outside on his cane and see the daylight, says if he rises and walks outside, gets with his staff, it says, "Then he who struck him shall be acquitted." Here's what the punishment will be. "He shall only pay for his loss of time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed." In other words, if it takes a year, you're going to match this man's salary. You're going to take care of him. You're going to make sure that he is thoroughly healed, meaning he can go back and be the old boy he used to be. Now, that's what the law of God said. The punishment must fit the crime. Now, here was the problem. The problem was is that during the time of the Law of Moses, when an incident occurred, a vengeance, in other words, retaliation, they were supposed, or they did rather, go to the judges. Deuteronomy 19 speaks of that, where they would go to the judges and the judges would hear the case, and then the judges would decide what the punishment or the degree of punishment would be. But during the time of Christ, the Pharisees and the rabbis and the scribes were teaching otherwise. They were teaching a vigilante justice. They taught that you could be your own judge, you can be your own jury, and you can be your own executioner. In other words, you could get even, personal revenge. You don't have to go to the judge. And so Jesus came and he wants to correct this. So he says in verse 39, "But," meaning he's making a change, "but I tell you not to resist an evil person." Now, what does that mean? Because I've heard so many different interpretations of that. Don't resist any evil at all. That's not what this is saying. Do you know what? Not to restrain evil is evil, isn't it? Thank God that Romans 13 was written. The Bible says in Romans 13, referring to our civil government, in verse 4, if you do evil, you better be afraid. I like that. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, that's talking of capital punishment. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Listen, we're not to walk away or shun evil or just ignore it. That's not what that scripture is saying. You remember in John chapter 2, what did Jesus do? He made a whip, a leather whip, and he ran into the temple and he started running out the money changers. He's saying, you've made my house a den of thieves. It should be called a house of prayer. So Jesus was resisting, restraining the evil that was taking place. You are the salt of the earth. Matter of fact, that's emphatic in the Greek, meaning you are the only salt of the earth. Meaning this, what does salt do? Salt stops corruption. And the corruption that's coming upon our planet, that evil, you're the one that holds it at bay. You keep the balance in our world. If you were not here, church, the world would plunge into the worst wickedness imaginable. You keep it in check. You hold it at bay there. So we are the restraining force right now upon this planet. Why? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the body of Christ. You're holy unto the Lord, set apart, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, when you start looking at this scripture here and realizing that it says here about restraining and resist an evil person, we must resist evil because it protects the innocent, it protects the weak. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, let's look here, because when it says, I tell you not to resist an evil person. And then he says something else. He gives us an illustration. He says, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Boy, is that tough. What is Jesus saying? Well, first of all, Jesus is saying this. I am taking the law of retaliation. I am taking personal revenge out of your hands. That's what he told them. In verse 38, the eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth. And verse 39, listen, he's saying, I'm taking personal revenge, the law of retaliation out of your hands. And it also means to us, he's taking the law of revenge out of our hands too. And here's what he says, I want you to trust me to be your avenger when you have suffered wrong. Let me handle it. In other words, God is saying, I can handle what they have done to you much better than what you could do to them. And he wants you to obey him. And I want to obey him. When someone has done you wrong, I mean a horrible wrong, you know that you don't want to just, you want to react. You want to just smite the person or something. You know what I mean? You've been hurt. You've been wounded. It's a normal emotional reaction. But see, we're not led by our flesh, right? We're led by the Spirit of God. So that's why the Bible says this about personal revenge in Proverbs 20, 22. It says this, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He'll save you. Proverbs 24, 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he's done to me. I will render to every man's work. How about the last one here, Romans 12, 19. You know it well, and so do I. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. And then God says, I will repay. You know, we don't want to wait on God, though. We want to get even now, and that is wrong. And so Jesus is saying, listen, let me be your avenger. Let me take care when someone does you wrong. And don't even worry about it. Just give them to me, forgive them, and let me have them. That's what the Lord is saying. Now look what it says again, though, in verse 39. It says, but whoever slaps. Now that word slaps, that's kind of, it's not the fist, it's that sissy thing. You know what I'm trying to say? You know the sissy slap? And so it's not that fist where they punch you, man. It's that sissy slap. It says, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now listen to me. Let's clear something up before we find out what that means. But let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Right here, it doesn't mean protecting. See, when you protect yourself, if somebody is robbing your home, or somebody comes up and starts punching you for no reason at all, are you to just keep turning your cheek? Thank you. No, sir. But there are those that teach that. They're saying, yes, if anyone approaches you, go ahead and let them beat the smithereens out of you. Well, I don't want to go to that church. I mean, you know, I can see them walking in. Boy, you turned the cheek this week. Yeah, you know. I don't want that at all. No, It's not about protecting your family. You better protect your family. You better protect your children, and you better protect your wife. So it's, in other words, that's not revenge. Do you understand? So you've got to keep it in context. We're talking about the law of retaliation here, the law of revenge. And so when somebody breaks into your house and starts stealing something and you say, hey, hold on there, bang, bang, that doesn't mean that you have any revenge in your heart. They're pointing a gun at you. You've got to do something. Does that make sense? Okay. So it doesn't mean also that, like some people say, well, I'm a pacifist. Well, that's okay to be a pacifist. I don't have anything against that. But don't use this scripture for it. I'm turning the other cheek. No, that's not what this is talking about. Or I don't believe in war. Really? Well, boy, I'll tell you what, you better read the Bible because God does. There's getting ready to come a great war on this planet. It's called the 7-year tribulation period. That's when God's wrath is going to be poured out. Thank God we're going to miss it because we're going to be out of here. Amen? Amen. That's right. Now, so what is this referring to when Jesus says, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also? Well, to a Jew, during the time of Christ, there was absolutely nothing more demeaning than for someone to come up and just slap you in the face. It was the highest degree of insult. So today, what we could really say to ourselves today is this, is that if I have been insulted for Christ's sake, or any reason, if I have been insulted, that equals being slapped in the face. And that's exactly what our Lord is talking about. Listen, you today as a Christian, if you are a born-again believer, you know as well as I do, people insult you all the time. In your workplace, even maybe perhaps in your home place. You can be, you know, you can come to Christ and get off of drugs and start treating your wife right or vice versa and start loving your children and start going to church and showing up for work on time and being a great employee. And people go, well, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm saved. Oh, my God. We've got another one in our workforce now. I guess you're going to start preaching Jesus now, right? You're just too good for us. Well, what are they doing? They're slapping you around. Now, that's what Jesus is speaking about here. They're personally insulting you. They're coming up, they're bringing reproach upon you. Now, my Bible says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, Jesus says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. And I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You know what? I don't know if I can remember this or not, but I remember reading a quote by Andrew Jackson. I think he was the 7th president of America. He said, one person who has courage makes a majority. Jesus was courageous. He was God, but he was in the flesh, yet he was God. I know that, but he suffered. He felt every pain. He felt the nails in his hand. He felt the stench of the spittle that was dripping from his face from all the Roman soldiers that spit upon him. He didn't turn his face away. He stood his ground. He was insulted. He was God. He came to his own, and his own, they rejected him. They knew him not. Think about that. Now, when we start thinking about this insult, let me just give you what Peter says. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says this, for this you were called. Now what? Well, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. How do we follow his steps? Then Peter tells us, it says, who committed no sin. Aren't you glad that our Savior is sinless? He's perfect. He's never sinned, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, in other words, when he was insulted, what did Jesus do? Did he call 12 legions of angels? No. When he was insulted, it says he did not insult in return. And when he suffered, he didn't even threaten. What did he do? He did what he wants us to do. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, God, you see what's going on. I just commit it to you. You see what they're doing to me, Lord. That insult, slapping me back and forth with their words from their tongue. Now, listen to me. You must remember that those who are insulting you. Now, I'm not talking about the church. God forbid that we would insult one another. Oh, what grievous sin that is to the Holy Spirit of God. For us to speak evil of one another, to criticize one another. And no, we need to exhort one another daily, every day. Love one another. Pray with one another. Be good one to another. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. I'm talking about when the world treats you a certain way. I'm talking about your civil liberties right now. As a Christian, and you walk out there and they insult you, you have to remember that those who are insulting you in the workplace or wherever you go, you may be witnessing here in the apartments, and some of them just love you for what you're doing, and the others mock you and make fun of you. Listen, you have to understand that you're dealing with those who don't know who you are. And they don't realize that when they insult you, they're insulting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that lives in you. See, they don't know that you're the salt of the earth. They don't know that when they're making fun of you and criticizing you and insulting you, they don't know that they're blinded, mentally blinded by Satan. They don't know that. They think they have all the answers. They think they know they're right. They think that they don't need God. Oh, if you need God, I don't need another crutch. Would you give me another beer, please? Thank you. No, I'm not being mean. I'm being honest. Thank God we're weak, for when we're weak, we are strong. Thank God that we can't do it, but He can do it. Thank God that you know what? I have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the power may be of God and not of me, because I can't do it. If I could have done it or do it or whatever, if I could have made it, then Jesus would not have had to have died and take my sin. No, He saved me. He saved you. Now, so they don't know. They don't know what's going on. And you know what really you have to remember is when they are insulting you, they don't know that you are their only hope. Why? Because you have the word of life. You're the one that can share Christ. You're the one that can lead them in the scripture and lead them unto salvation. And you're the one that can tell them so. And when they receive Christ, you've just delivered their souls from hell. Think about that. Incredible. You know what? We want to be like Peter. Remember Peter in the garden? Whenever they came up and reviled the Lord and insulted Him, we're going to take Him away. What did Peter do? He drew the sword, man, and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. What did Jesus do? Well, He picked up that ear off the ground and reattached it some way, I guess. I don't know. He healed him. Peter, as he was healing the ear, don't do that. You can't know, Peter. That's not how we do this. If you've been with me all this time, you haven't learned a thing. That's what the Lord says to us. No, 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 Bill, you want to insult this guy back. Don't you understand you can't do that? How long have you been with me? Aren't you serving me? Don't you know any better than that, Bill? No, whack, whack, you know. See, Peter was going for the head, but he was such a bad shot, he just got the ear. Insults. Now, it's just going to get better now. This is gooder and gooder. Let's look at verse 40. Jesus says, now, if anyone wants to sue you, oh, that's a wonderful word today, and take away your undergarment or your tunic, well, let him have your cloak or your coat or your outer garment also. In Jesus' time, these poor people, their closet was not full of clothing or, you know what I'm saying, polos. I mean, they didn't have anything. And their outer garment, the tunic there was their inner garment, like their T-shirt in a sense. And then their outer garment was their heavy coat. And this was a very precious possession because this is what they covered themselves with at night. Matter of fact, in Jewish law, you could sue a man for his undergarment, but you could not sue him for his outer garment because that was his only way to sleep at night and stay warm. Matter of fact, it says in Exodus 22:6, it says, if you ever take your neighbor's garment, that's the outer cloak, as a pledge. In other words, he's done something wrong. He owes you some money. And so he says, I'll pay you back. And so you take his outer garment as a pledge to make sure he's going to pay back. Here's what God says you're going to have to do. You shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be when that he cries out to me, I will hear and I am gracious. What does that mean? It means if you don't get that coat back to that boy by nighttime, you're in a lot of trouble. You're messing with God now. That's what he's saying. That was the law. God says, I hear. I know what's going on. He's going to say, Lord, I'm paying my pledge, but he didn't return my coat and I'm shivering in the night. God says, I'll take care of it. That's why we have to believe that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He'll repay. Amen. God knows what to do. Now, when you look at this right here, it has to go. There's many things I could say about that, and I'm not going in depth in this, but you just read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when you get home. Because we're not to sue one another. Do you understand? We're not to be sue happy. We're not to, Christians not to sue Christians. But it's going to be deeper than that because Jesus then says something else. And 40 and 41 just go right together. Jesus says this, and whoever compels you or forces you to go 1 mile, Jesus said, go with him too. Now, in the verse up here, Jesus just said, listen, if he wants your undergarment, give him your coat too. Give him it all. Well, that was your most precious possession. If you're being said, yeah, just take it all. Go ahead. And now the Lord is saying, if whoever forces you to go 1 mile, just don't go one, but I want you to go the second mile. Jesus wants you to go the second mile in your life right now for him, serving him. But what is this scripture? What is it talking about? Well, during the time when the Sermon on the Mount was being taught, the Jews were under the oppression of the Roman government. And so a soldier could just come by, and by law, he had the right to look on his oppressor, which would be the Jewish people, and say, come here, I want to talk to you right now. Now, this guy could be going to a wedding, he could be going to work, he could be whatever. He's out on the road, and the soldier would say, here, you're carrying my pack, and I want you to carry it for a mile. In other words, a Roman mile. That was a little short of a regular mile today. And so this person couldn't argue with it. He had to immediately, whatever his plans were, didn't matter, he had to stop and he had to tote this man's luggage for 1 mile. And then when it was over with, the soldier would find somebody else and make him carry it again. So all the soldiers that came through, they just made servants out of all the Jews. And they despised them because of that, because they were the oppressor. I imagine when Jesus quoted this scripture, when they said that, they knew exactly what the Lord was saying. And I bet you that their mouth just fell open saying, what? You want me to go in 1 mile right now and I don't even have a choice about it? And you want me to go 2 miles with people who hate us? They're the heathen. They're unclean. They're the Gentiles. They don't even believe in you. Jesus said, yeah, that's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to go 1 mile extra with these lost people. What a wonderful opportunity to share Christ. Amen? Now, but it's deeper than that. You see, because when we read these two scriptures, some of you are out there right now, and just like me, because see, I've already spent 20 hours, you know, looking at this and checking it out and making sure I've dotted my I's and crossed my T's. And that means that the Lord had to start doing a work in my heart before it does one in your heart. See, I was trying to skip over this. I was. I'm not kidding you. You think I don't want. Listen, do you think that I enjoy turning the other cheek? No, I know you do, but I don't. You know, I don't enjoy being insulted, and I don't want somebody coming to my house and taking my T-shirt and my outer coat. I don't want my oppressor to load his junk on my back in the workplace and work me to death because he doesn't like me and because I'm a Christian and all the other guys are his drinking buddies and they make me work overtime and everybody else gets the raise and you don't get the raise and here I am working for nothing and I've been passed over 3 times because Jesus Christ is my Lord and I've never even witnessed to anybody where I work. It's just, you know, they don't like me. You know what I'm saying? And you say, Lord, you know, no, you see, we have a problem. Here's the problem. The problem is that we are Americans. Now, that's not a bad problem. That is a good problem. I thank God that I'm an American. But what I'm saying is we have an American mentality when it comes to our civil liberties and our rights. May I tell you that Jesus doesn't really care? I hope that doesn't offend you. Because, see, when he said that, America wasn't even thought about. How, can I put it to you like that? And God's word never changes. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi says, I am the Lord God, therefore I change not. He doesn't ever change. His word doesn't change. It doesn't say, well, you know what, I think I need to adapt it now. We're in American culture, and we're going to make this fit in with the United States of America. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't work that way. This is the word of God. And so we don't like these scriptures because it bothers us. In other words, we have our rights. Now, I'm glad that people have to sue. If they're going to sue us, then they have to go through a court of law, and the courts of law are set in motion to help us. Turn with me. Hold your place, and just let's look at something. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your place, though. Don't lose your place. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 32. The writer of Hebrews says, but recall the former days. He's talking to Hebrew Christians, okay? Hebrew Christians. Now keep that in mind. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, thank God you were saved, and endured a great struggle with sufferings. And it says in verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches, tribulations, and partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. During that time, the book of Hebrews, when it was written, under the terrible persecution that was happening, Christians were literally dragged out of their homes and publicly exposed and embarrassed and saying, oh, so Jesus Christ is your Lord? Yes, that's right. Good. Get out of that house. It's my house now. Denounce him and you can have it back. So they were exposed and embarrassed concerning their faith. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains. And look what it says, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Now, do you see that word there, joyfully? It says they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods because they were being insulted, they were being treated shamefully, they were being mocked, and a reproach was put upon them. Why? Because Jesus Christ was their Lord. And the people would come to their house, and they would throw them out of their homes and walk in and say, oh, that's nice decoration, that's mine. Oh, that chair you used to sit in, oh, that's mine. Oh, look at the clothes and the food and the start eating. You know what I mean? How would you like somebody to walk up right now, when you pulled into your driveway when you got home today and you were preparing to watch the Dallas Cowboy game that you're so nervously wondering if I'm going to finish on time to get you out. And you see someone toting all of your belongings out of the house, especially that TV. And you say, hey, hold on there. Wait a minute. What are you doing? And they say, are you a Christian? Well, yes, I am. Good, because you're out of here and this all belongs to me now. How would you take that? What would you do if you didn't live in America where we have rights? What if you lived in Pakistan or Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan? What if you lived in an area of the world where if you were a Christian, they would skin you alive if you were teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as they do in the Sudan? Do you understand? This really happened. This verse is so far removed from the American mentality in the church that they don't even believe it's true any longer. They don't even accept it as God's word. It says they joyfully, look at that word, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? Because Jesus Christ was their Lord. You look up that word joyfully, and you know what you'll find? That word means exceeding joy. The same joy, it says in Matthew, when the wise men saw the star in the east, they were exceedingly full of joy. The same joy, that word is the same joy used for angels and the people of heaven that rejoice when one person becomes saved. That is incredible joy. I'm going to tell you something. As I look at that right there, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want anybody messing with my tunic. I don't want anybody messing with my garment. I don't want anyone slapping my face and insult back and forth. I don't want that. But Jesus said, you better expect that if you serve me. Not all the time, not every day of your life, and especially not in this nation. But we have to be as Paul the Apostle, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not ashamed of the gospel, and we're not ashamed of our Savior. I don't want to be reproached and insulted, and we take our liberty for granted. Our liberty that is being taken away from us daily, right before our eyes. God, only God knows if he tarries another 10, 20 years, what it will be like for the Christian in America. But it says that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. And my question is, why? What was the joy that they were so happy about? Well, just look at the scripture in verse 34 again. Here it is. It says, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? Knowing that you have a better and enduring or lasting possession, where? For yourselves in heaven. What does that mean? It means that those people, those Hebrew Christians, were so unlike the church today because they did something we don't do. They didn't put stock in anything they owned. They didn't put stock in how much money they had, what kind of cars they drove. They didn't have cars, you know that, you know what I mean? Or what kind of home they lived in. They didn't put stock in anything in this world. What they had did not control them and did not own them. And yet today, I am afraid to say that what we have controls us. Controls so many, I should say. Not all of us, of course not. But so many in the church are controlled today by what they have. What if you didn't have anything? What if everything was wiped out today? Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. My confession was wrong. Slap. Now that's when you need to be slapped. God help us. May I tell you that Jesus loves you? Oh, how he loves you. And you and I, church, no matter what happens on this lousy planet that's going to burn up, you and I have an enduring possession for ourselves where? In heaven. We have a home right now. It's reserved for us. Our inheritance is waiting on us. It's not going to perish. It's going to be forever and ever and ever. And one day you and I are going to be there. And boy, we're going to be in our new bodies. And we're going to look good and feel good. We're never going to be sick. And we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Why do we worry so much about all of the petty things that we have here? Now, I'm not saying you don't need a good car. Praise the Lord, we all deserve. Yeah, I want one too. And a good warm home. Come on. But what I'm saying is it's okay to have it because God has given us freely all things to enjoy. Just don't let those things you enjoy control your life. Do you understand? You serve the Lord. You don't serve your pocketbook, your checkbook. Now, boy, I got to get off the subject here. Now, let's get back to the second mile or I'm going to not have time to finish the sermon. See what verse? Okay, let's look back again at verse 42. Now, give to him who asks you, Jesus says, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, if you believe that scripture to mean anyone who comes up to you, you are to give him money, I want to see you immediately after the service because I need some. Okay? But you know what? A lot of people say, that's exactly what that means, Bill. No, it doesn't mean that. You see, listen, don't do things like this. Don't take one scripture and build a doctrine around it. That's what's so wrong in many parts of the church world today. They take one scripture and it's taken completely out of context and they build an entire doctrine around it. You've got to take line upon line, precept upon precept, go through the whole Word of God and prove your text. Amen? So you'll have the whole story, just not part of the story. So when I look at this right here, I mean, you can say, well, what does this mean? It's speaking of genuine need, not somebody that's coming up to just rip you off or like I told the other services. I said, I saw this guy the other day. He was standing on the street corner, you know, the one that says signs that says, I will work for food. You know what I mean? But I saw this other guy. I liked it. He says, I want money for beer. I don't want to work. I said, stop the car. I want to say, hey, at least he's telling me the truth. He's saying, I don't want to work. I don't care anything about work. I just want to get drunk. Okay. If you want to help me, thank you very much. Now, at least he's being honest. You see, it's very difficult today to know when a person really has a true need. That's why you have to be led by the Spirit of God. I mean, it's so easy to be so sympathetic and go, oh, you know, you just got this and just help people. And you know what? They're going, man, praise God. I had $5,000 in the bank and they're helping me. Woo, that's great. Listen, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. I remember when I left, Becky and I left our first pastorate. You know, we didn't have hardly any money. Matter of fact, I don't think we had over $100. But we moved into this neighborhood and across the street, a couple. And a very nice little house there, you know. And they had two new cars in the driveway. And I'd met the family and they invited me in. And they were Christians. He's going to seminary at night. And to make a long story short, you know, they had a very nice home. And so I was walking back to the house and sat down and was talking to Becky. And the Lord spoke to me and says, give them $75. And I said to Becky, I said, you know what? I think God just spoke to me. It couldn't have been God. He told me to go across the street and give those people $75. I said, I must be going nuts. I said, they have two new Volvos or whatever they have in the front yard. I just finished praying with them last night. I said, they have Ethan Allen furniture. I said, they look good to me. They're young and healthy. They're with the fancy haircuts and all that stuff. They're not hurting. I said, I'm not giving them anything. So the Lord tortured me for about 3 days. So I walked across the street one evening and I went over there and I said, here, there's something from God and goodbye. As I left with that $75, I think that's all we had to our name. I walked back across the street and you could not imagine what I was saying to myself. You know, moron, everything. You know, the next day, that young lady, I forget her name. We just saw them not too long ago. Said, we didn't have any grocery money or anything. And then I said to myself, dear God, I did hear you. What was I doing? I was judging that person by their appearance. instead of being led by the Spirit. Do you understand? There are some people that stand out there on the street corners with those signs say, I work for food. They make between $400 and $600 a day. I'm getting my sign tonight. Now, listen to me. But you think, oh, there they are. They're not shaven and they have old clothes on. But you know what? They have a pocket full of money. So what do you have to do? When it comes to this verse right here, you must and I must, we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, those are some tough verses. It hurts to be insulted, doesn't it? It hurts you to be insulted because they insult Christ. When they make fun of Jesus or they call you weak and, oh, you've got religion or, you know, whatever. And you know, you just get slapped back and you get slapped forward. And what are these scriptures? What is the Lord? What is He telling us to do? He's telling us that we are to die to ourselves and live for Him. Jesus wants us to go the second mile. Listen, that's where victory takes place, is in the second mile. That's where God wants you to be, not in the first mile. The first mile is just what's required. But when you go the second mile, that's more than is demanded. And that's when you walk into the victory, and that's when you walk into the blessing of God. Oh, it doesn't feel like it because you're suffering because of the things that you're going through. But you see, that's what God says. See, the second mile is being like Jesus Christ to others. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus turn His cheek for us? Yes. Now He's saying, you turn your cheek for Me. Now, let me tell you what I do. I'm not saying you should do it, but let me tell you what I do whenever insult comes. It's not hard when people insult me, whether because I'm a Christian. It hurts when I have brothers and sisters insult me, but you know, after I punch them, I'm sorry, didn't it? No, we should not hurt one another. We should speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. However, the world is going to insult you and make fun of you, your family, whatever, because Christ is your Lord. So when you're insulted, how do you take it? What do you do? How do you have the victory? Now, I'm going to tell you what I do, and I'm not saying this is what you need to do. I'm just telling you what works for me. It may not work for you. But see, you must remember that whenever you're being insulted, that you are not submitting to them. Do you understand me? You're submitting to Him. That changes everything. See, in the midst of that insult, when they're saying this about me or this about your family or whatever, or, you know, they're at the workplace mocking you, making fun of you, don't even want to eat lunch with you. It's always, hey, you want to see this playboy? You know, all that stupid stuff. You know, don't call him. He can't go down with us to happy hour. You know, his old lady's going to get him if he does. You know, that, shoot me, would you? I mean, you know, all that nonsense. And you never say a word. You see, if you can stand there during the midst of the insult, you have to realize that you're not submitting to them who are insulting you. You're submitting unto the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And that means that while they sit there and do that, you know what happens? Here's what happens. You walk into the workplace, and that's the only example I can give you because I've been there. And you go into the workplace, and they mock you from the time you get there until the time you leave. It's always some sly remark. Or they take the name of God in vain 50 million times a day right next to you for one reason, and that's to torture you. Do you understand? And you sit there and you don't say a word. You don't take any, and they insult you over and over. Now, here's what happens when you start obeying the Lord, especially when you're being slapped with the insult. You step right into it, and here's what occurs. You look at them and you have nothing to say. You're not affected. You just look at them and they look at you, and day by day it goes by. And after a while, they can't look at you anymore because you're driving them crazy. They can't stand it. They start backing off. They can't even look you in the eye anymore because they know you're right. They know that you can't be bought. You can't be broken. You can't bend. You're going to stand for the Lord. You're going to stand for what He's telling you to do. And here's what happens after about a month of that. They're afraid of you. Because, see, they don't see people like you every day. They don't see salt of the earth like you every day. They don't see the light of the world like you every day. And you stand there never, never reviling. In other words, you don't render insult for insult. You just sit there, and as they're insulting you, you're going, hey, Lord, this is pretty good, isn't it? What you going to do to them? You know, vengeance is mine. Yeah, you're going to repay. Oh, God, please be merciful to him. That's what you're saying under your breath. If not, you don't believe God's word. You understand? You have to be saying, oh, Lord, please. What did Jesus say from the cross? When they were gambling for his outer garment, what did he say? They had his outer garment, his most precious possession. What was it? What did they say? What did he say? He said, Father, Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you see, whenever the world is insulting you and slapping you and taking your tunic and doing this, you have to stand up and say, oh, you don't know what you're doing. Oh, God, forgive them. You know what the Bible says? That when you don't repay evil for evil, you know what God says He does? He says that to your opponent, the one who is doing that to you, you heap coals of fire upon his head. What does that mean? I don't know. But I promise you, it's not good. Do you understand? What does it all mean this morning as I know we need to go? You know what it means? It means like it says in 1 John 2:6. It says, he who says that he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk just as he walked. How do you do that? Love. Why? Never fails. We're going to find out about that next Sunday. The love walk. The victory of love. See, that's what it's all about. Wherever Jesus walked, he brought life and victory to others. And you know what? You can do the very same if you obey the Lord. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to sit there and take it, but I'm saying if you know why you're taking it and He knows that you're taking it and what He's going to do, it makes it so much easier, and you can do that. The question is, are you willing to go the second mile? Are you willing to suffer the insult for the lost that's making fun of you in order to get them saved? That's what it really all boils down to, because see, you're their only hope because you have the Word of life. You have Christ. I say this often, but I say it more for me than I do you. Because I never want to forget it, because it helps me. I've been a Christian now for over 27 years. I have had Jesus every day for 27 straight years as my Lord and Savior. But I have to be honest and ask the Lord and ask myself, out of those 27 years, how many days does Jesus really have me? You see, when we're walking into the storm or into the insult and here comes the slap, you need to already be prepared before somebody punches you, not physically, but verbally. You need to be prepared. You need to know what's happening. And when you know the Word of God, when you're fed the Word of God, it's so good. It tastes so good because now you have the victory and you know how to get the victory. Jesus goes with us the second mile every day. God, we blow it, don't we? He wants us to go the second mile with Him. Amen.